I'm very thankful to be here today and to be given the opportunity to speak again today. I'm going to use the microphone here because still working on our other audio system. We're having some problems there, but this hopefully will do what we needed to do. I was given the opportunity to speak, and I told Kirk that I wasn't sure if I should necessarily, because I always think in the back of my mind, just because you can doesn't mean you should. And I told him I would ask the Lord in prayer and see if there's lots of things that I could speak about. I could speak here all day, and that's part of my problem, is that I got too much to say sometimes. But I had been thinking a lot and praying a lot about a subject which is dear to me. I'm going to bring that up here today, which is modern persecution in the world today. And when I prayed, God let me know that that's something that I could make known. There's people out there, there's Christians that don't have voices, and so today I'm just going to try to be a voice for them. These Christians, persecuted Christians around the world, they're suffering for us and for the kingdom. We need to remember that they bear witness for Jesus and the building up of his kingdom. And so all I'm going to do is retell some stories about past martyrs, current martyrs, people in the Christian world through books I've read recently and in the past. Things like Torture for Christ by Mr. Wormbrand and the book about Jim Elliot and his work down there in South America and his martyrdom with his fellow brothers there and other people. And I'm just going to try to bring this forward in my message today. The gospel message is in there, the reason for suffering. I'm going to try in my own way to bring out what I've learned through some of these people and their experiences, which were not mine, but I'm going to try to bring that to you guys here. Some examples of these persecuted Christians and how it reflects back to the original suffering servant and the purpose for their and our determined witness. And more than anything, I see it as my job or my gift to encourage. So I'm going to try to encourage you with some information that you can go and look for yourselves and to continue to do things that might help in this case for persecuted Christians around the world. And I'm going to explain that hopefully when I have time as I get to the end there. I'm trying not going to be too long. So we're going to start out here. I'm going to stop for prayer in a minute, but I'm just going to start out here with this thought, and it comes from a specific thing that comes out of the voice of the martyrs' ministry, and it's that as Christians we have a duty for this, and it comes from Scripture, to remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Hebrews 13:3. And we're going to come back to that later on. Mr. Richard Wurbrand says in his 1967 book, "When I was beaten on the bottom of my feet, my tongue cried out. Why did my tongue cry? It was not beaten. It cried out because the tongue and the feet are both part of the same body. And you, free Christians, are part of the same body of Christ that is now beaten in prisons, in restricted nations, that even now gives martyrs for Christ." And that's from that pastor, Mr. Wurmbrand. We're going to get to him. So let's just open up with a bit of prayer. Lord, Father, we're gathering again today in your name, Lord, and I just pray that we might think of these things about and from these stories of these persecuted Christians around the world and be brought into our mind the suffering of these witnesses and help us to understand what it means for these people in the past and today to suffer for Christ as martyrs for the Lord. And Lord, we just uplift all of them to you, all these various missionaries around the world, all those small church groups that are around the world, Christians that are suffering great persecution just so they can proclaim the name of Jesus and his gospel, Lord. And I'm asking you for your spirit today that we might open the word a little bit and some of these stories that it might bring remembrance to us of those Christians that suffer in the name of Christ, and we are in the body with them as well. So we just ask for your wisdom and your grace upon us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So in order to understand modern persecution, I thought we should first take a look at some historical persecution of the church. So Tertullian, an early Christian writer from Carthage in North Africa, around 197 AD, he writes this famous phrase, and this is kind of a paraphrase because I don't think he wrote it exactly like this. And this is not from the Bible, but this is just something that he wrote. He says, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." And it's been a slogan that's been used to bring more thought and remembrance to the persecuted church around the world. And note, he made this remark in a book called Apologeticus, written to help defend Christians in a time of their wanton and brutal persecution in Rome. And we can see this phrase in part found in the Bible. And in the book of Revelation, when it was talking about the mystery of Babylon, it says this, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus." Revelation 17 and 6. Now, this could also be read here, "the blood of the witnesses of Jesus." Let's focus on these words just for a minute. The blood of the martyrs being the seed of the church. We all know exactly what is in view when speaking of the blood, the real physical giving up of one's blood, not just a symbolic or theoretical sort of thing. That's simple enough. The seed is a simple germ of life, that idea of a seed. The nucleus, something planted alone in the hopes of fruitful growth in the future. See here the parable of the corn of wheat falling into the ground. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me," that being our Lord's example. "And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." That's from John chapter 12, 24, 26. The church, when mentioning, looking at that phrase, the church is straightforward as God's special vessel, not of the world, but a witness to the world. And the word I want to focus on here today is martyr. What is it? Who is it? What is its purpose? And a Greek word study, if you look up this word martyr and find in scriptures, it simply means witness. And the verb form, when looking at this in a dictionary, the verb form of witness means to testify to a thing, to act as legal witness of a thing, say in a court of law, to furnish proof of that thing. And so here, looking at this blood of the martyrs as a seed of church, you can also read it as the blood of the witnesses is the seed of the church. It is this concept that we need to keep in mind when thinking of the suffering martyrs, not something done for themselves, but for Christian witness to others, specifically testifying the truth of Scripture that Jesus is the Messiah, to be witnesses of God's love and mercy at the cross, but also testimony of his righteousness and coming judgment, testifying about his holy word revealed to us in the Bible and of the Son he gave to save us from an eternity of suffering. And that's going to come back to that point that I learned here and I made some notes about. Why such hate and persecution against the Christians in the church? Religious persecution can be defined as the systematic mistreatment of an individual or group simply because of their belief. In other words, the persecution is unwarranted from a legal standpoint, I guess. There are many reasons for persecution, and I actually wrote a whole bunch of stuff, and I don't have time to get into it because I have limited time here. Social, political, religious, and some of that might come out in here, and some of these people suffered for political reasons and various reasons. There's lots of them, and I could go on all day about that. But what I wanted to pick up on for why Christians are persecuted today, the root cause of persecution, remember, is spiritual, not ideological. Satan hates both national Israel, the Jews, and spiritual Israel, the church. And in fact, he wages war upon both Jews and believers in Christ. You see this in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 17. And it says there in part, "The dragon was enraged at the woman here meaning Israel, and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's command and hold fast their testimony about Jesus." So worldly hate seems to follow naturally wherever the true gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. The forces of darkness push back against God's kingdom and against his sovereign rule over us, that being us Christians, since we have now been bought for a price, as it says in Scripture. It is a battle against hostile spiritual forces, as Paul says here in Ephesians, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Ephesians 6, verse 12. So the Old Testament, we can read things. There's lots of stories about persecuted prophets in the Old Testament, and some of these you can see in a summary in Hebrews chapter 11. I'm not going to turn there because I wanted to, but we don't have time. But you can do that as if you want to know a little bit more. And the writer of Hebrews describes some of that suffering of the Old Testament times. The New Testament gospel begins with John the Baptist being imprisoned and beheaded for his witness of Jesus. Remember, it's he that said, "Behold the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world." And of course, that was a radical statement for the Jews to be hearing at that time. Then in the book of Acts, it tells the story of Stephen, stoned to death as the first Christian martyr for his unwavering faith and testimony in Acts chapter 7. Just recounting what he saw there at the time of Jesus, and recounting, I won't go into his whole message that he gave, but it's profound, and speaking the truth of God and his creation and what he's done, and as Jesus, as being that Messiah that was sent. Anyway, then it comes to James the Greater. He's killed with the sword in Acts 12, verse 2. But then there aren't any more accounts of deaths of the apostles in the Bible after that. And I was thinking, and you might think, why is that? Ever wonder why this isn't shown in there? And this isn't a big revelation or anything like that, but something interesting to think about. We can find the traditional stories collected from earlier works, earlier church fathers. We can find out what happened to a lot of these apostles of Jesus' time. But in Fox's Book of Martyrs, Fox recounts the traditional deaths of all the apostles in the New Testament. He records the traditions in there, but that's all we have are those traditions. But you think about this, the New Testament writings, when these things were being written down by these people in the early 50s AD, sometime to 95 AD, in that sort of time frame, sort of 50 some odd years, these people, the apostles, they were still alive. They were still living out their witness and their message to fulfill God's plan at that time. So we don't see them in there, but we do see it in Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's another one I was going to bring up more information about, but I no time to sort of get into that at this point. From an introduction to Fox's Book of Martyrs, though, there's a writer that writes this as we get into more modern sort of persecution. It may be tempting to consider martyrdom as only a historical phenomenon. It is important to remember that for many Christians throughout the world today, faith is a life and death issue. By some estimates, nearly 65% of all Christian martyrs of all time have met their fate in the 20th century. So one of these people, Jim Elliot. He was one of these people as we get into the 20th century here. Jim Elliot, an evangelical Christian who was one of the five missionaries killed January 8th, 1956, while participating in Operation Aka, an attempt to evangelize the Huarani people in an unreached native group in Ecuador. And he felt that it was his calling and his duty to spread the word down there. And it's an amazing book if you read that. I haven't finished reading that book, but this man had amazing insight into the Lord, and he was dedicated. I find it actually unbelievable when I read some of the things that he wrote. A lot of journals and letters back home to his wife and family, and that's preserved. And his commitment to God and to go wherever the Lord wills that he goes, it was profound. Anyway, here's a quote from the Jim Elliot book. It says here, "Obedience is the test of whether we really live in God or not. The life of a man who professes to be living in God must bear the stamp of Christ. Those who want to know him, Jesus, must walk the same path with him. These are the martyrs in the scriptural sense of the word. which means simply witnesses. In life, as well as in death, we are called to be witnesses, to bear the stamp of Christ. Now, that was written by Elizabeth Elliot from her book there in called Shadow of the Almighty. And in just considering, stopping to consider our duty and obedience as Christians, I pull this out of scripture, and I think about this every once in a while. Luke chapter 17, verses 9 and 10, it says this: does the master thank the servant for what he was told to do? Of course not. Jesus says to his disciples, in the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. And this brings up this question, and my next part here. Do all Christians serve and suffer in the same way? And clearly, it's not the case. And some notes here I wrote down from an interview I listened to on the radio. And this was from a 50th year anniversary radio program that they had for a few years ago about Jim Elliot and what happened there. On the 50th anniversary of the death of those five brave souls on a river in Ecuador, the families gathered with the members of the native church that came to faith because of the actions of those men all those years ago. The brothers made some remarks. Peter Fleming, the last to be killed, who watched the riverside while his friends were being speared to death, could have himself run away and escaped. The Indians said they would not have followed him. But instead, he stayed and tried to reach out to the natives in their own tongue, only to be killed there as well. Peter had earlier worked with other native tribes in the Andes, of whom he wrote in his journal saying, not a one of them was a Christian. And writing, he said, I would gladly give my life for the faith of those men, to be able to see them sitting around the table of the Lord, sort of like we did here this morning. He says here, he writes, I would gladly give my life. He says it gladly. He writes that in his journal. The brother of Peter Fleming, in this interview, he was asked about the difference between a Christian who gives up his or her physical life as a martyr and those who live out their life for God. In answer, he recounted a scripture, an account from Matthew chapter 20. And I just thought I would recount that as we're sort of looking at these things here. And this is one in which there's a request to allow James and John a special place seated alongside the Lord. Look how Jesus responds. It says here, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Now, you don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. He responds, can you drink the cup that I'm going to drink? It's a good question. We can, they answered, it says there in scripture, these sons, the brothers, James and John. We can, they answered. And Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. So the brothers would indeed suffer for picking up their cross and following as witnesses of Jesus. And how does their example of serving the Lord play out for them? Well, we see here that James the Great, the older son of Zebedee, would go on to be the second great martyr of the church after Stephen, being beheaded for his faith in 44 AD. And so the ultimate example of being poured out for the Lord's service in that most physical of ways. But then consider John, the beloved disciple, James's brother. He would go on to be a witness of the light of God his whole lifetime, furthering the cause of Christ and his kingdom, establishing many of the churches we read about in Revelation, and writing many of the books, in the beloved books, in the New Testament. He died of natural causes around 100 AD. So, and then Peter Fleming, then he quoted in this interview these verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 7 through 11. We have this treasure, this light of God, in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal bodies. And so it just goes to show that a person giving up his life in the cause of the kingdom to further the gospel, this person doesn't have to be killed or martyred, but they do in fact give over their lives, the death of themselves for Jesus' sake, that his life might be revealed in our mortal bodies. This brings me to the reason for Christian suffering and persecution, and this is sort of the center of what I wanted to say here. And it comes from a book I read about Richard Wurmbrand, who founded Voice of the Martyrs Ministries in 1967. And he's gonna say some words here. And then as I was meditating and thinking about these words, thoughts came to me and I wrote them down. And so they're not his thoughts, but my thoughts. But I'm gonna tell you what he said here. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian Christian minister of Jewish descent. In 1948, having become a Christian 10 years before and pastoring in the local church, he publicly declared that communism and Christianity were not compatible. And as a result, he experienced imprisonment and horrible torture by the then communist regime of Romania for his beliefs, and served a total of 14 years in various harsh prisons. Now there's a lot in that book and stuff I can't even recount because I don't have time, and it's horrible. I can't believe the things that humans will do to one another just out of hate and indifference to life, and especially against the gospel. And these communists, they hated God, and that's part of the socialist sort of thing. But I wasn't going to get into the political and social aspects. From Richard Wurmbrand's book here called Torture for Christ, we see here in page 374, it says there that Richard came to discover the ultimate reason God allowed him to be tortured for 14 years. Think about this, he writes, his torture rescued his torturers from an eternity of torture. Let's say that again. His torture rescued his torturers from an eternity of torture. And now, just to be clear, we're not talking about Richard himself and his sufferings being the thing that would bring sons to glory. It's the life of Jesus Christ that did that. But he was able to be a reflection, even in these horrible prison situations where he couldn't, Bible verses, and he used to recount sermons in his cell when he's in solitary confinement. He forgot all of these things by the end of these 14 years. Such was his persecution, but he didn't lose his voice for the gospel and his living out the gospel. It says here, he writes, it was in prison where he found hope of salvation for the communists. It was there he developed a sense of responsibility towards them. It was in being tortured by them that he learned to love them. Many of his guards and interrogators became followers of Jesus Christ, and some even became pastors. Ironically, God used Richard's interrogations to extract confessions from the interrogators. Even the ironclad hearts of the communists opened like flowers when touched by the holy hands pierced with the iron nails of the cross. For there's a scripture here. For while we were yet weak, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And that's what he was surrounded with in those prisons, the ungodly. Christ suffered not for himself for any personal gain. These are thoughts that I had as I was thinking about these people and their sufferings and what it reminds us of and who it's supposed to bring us back to remembrance of. But think about Christ and what personal gain did he gain? What did he personally gain for all the hatred and death threats from the Jews? What did he gain from the spitting and insults of sinners? What did he gain from the hatred and brutality of his flogging and beating and torture? What did Jesus gain for himself when he allowed the cruel spikes to be hammered into his hands and feet from callous and uncaring Roman soldiers? What benefit did he earn in being humbled by nakedness and made to wear a crown of thorns? And what glory did Jesus achieve for himself in bearing total scorn and shame in living out the ultimate curse of being unjustly crucified on a tree? And it would be, there would be glory, amen. It would not be until his resurrection and ascension that we'd see the true glory of the Lord revealed. But on that dark day at Calvary, his glory was revealed. The answer to some of these questions here is what Mr. Wormbrand discovers as the ultimate reason God allowed him to suffer in prison for 14 years. In understanding that his enduring torture as a witness of Jesus had the result of reflecting Jesus back to his torturers and rescue some from an eternity of torture themselves. Christ's sufferings were not for his benefit, but for ours. This we need to remember. For while we were yet weak, unable to see God's plan of love, in due time, at Christ's appointed time and purpose, Christ died for the ungodly, those who actively worked and were working against him. A bit of scripture here from 1 Peter. Who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. It was for those same people who put Jesus on the cross that his sufferings were for. It was God's patient love that endured the slanders and hate. It was his love that accepted the whips and the beatings of the Romans. It was God's unlimited mercy, even to those standing there mocking him at the cross, that allowed nails to pierce him through. It was great patience and amazing love that endured the humiliation of nakedness and cursing, so that the ones, the very ones that performed these horrible acts, would be shown forgiveness and mercy and could be set free, would be given the opportunity to be set free from their sins because of Jesus, the just for the unjust. It was torture endured in order to rescue the very torturers from eternity of torture, as Mr. Wormbrand says there in his book. This is an important thing to remember as an example and a purpose for the continued Christian suffering of our brothers and sisters, witnessing in the world today that they might be a light in the darkness to the very people who need to know the gospel the most. And with that, I'm now going to turn from this part of my notes to some parts that I've made, for quite a bit of time, and I made copious notes, believe me. I've pared it down here to some news stories and stats about persecuted Christians around the world, and there's many stories, personal stories, and I wanted to recount more of the personal stories, but there's just so many of them. It just takes, there's so much time, but I'm going to recount here from news reports and from stats of today about the state of the world for Christians today, and in stats from the very recent past here. From Christianity Today, in 2018, around 215 million Christians face significant levels of persecution in the world today. According to the latest World Watch List from Open Doors, during reporting for the 2018 World Watch List, 3,066 Christians were killed, 1,252 were abducted, 1,020 were raped or sexually harassed, and 793 churches were attacked. The persecution of Christians around the world is expected to increase in 2019, with a watchdog group sharing particular concern for believers in Nigeria, China, and India. The top 10 list of persecuted Christians around the world for 2018 and the 2019 top 10 list is very much the same. A lot of these stats are very much the same now as they were in 2018, but unfortunately it's just getting worse. Number one on the top 10 list, North Korea. Number two, Afghanistan. Number three, Somalia. You have Libya, Pakistan, Sudan, Eritrea, Yemen, Iran, and India. These are places that we need to think about and learn more about our persecuted brothers and sisters there. Much of the violence and oppression of Christians was concentrated in several nations that dominate the list, especially North Korea. Tens of thousands of Christians are enslaved in labor camps for their faith. North Korea is one of the most dangerous places on earth for Christians. Anyone who practices Christianity is subject to arrest, torture, imprisonment, labor camps, and death. The North Korean government classifies families based on their expressions of loyalty to the state, and places Christian families at the bottom of that list, at the bottom of society. Christianity Today reported that the fifth-ranked Pakistan recorded the most violence against Christians last year and was the worst in terms of church attacks, abductions, and forced marriages. 30 of the 50 nations on the list saw conditions worsen for Christians since the last report. Most of the nations with the largest increase in persecution were in Islamic nations, with the notable exception of India, where it's growing very, very fast there. Open Doors USA president and CEO says the watch list is designed to help other Christians better understand how to pray for and support persecuted believers around the world. After all, the world watch list isn't about the numbers, he said, but about the people these numbers represent. I hope you see their stories of victory and resilience, and more than anything, hope you will see the powerful kingdom work God is accomplishing in some of the most difficult countries in the world. I've got a bunch of different notes in different countries. I'm going to flip forward here to Nigeria. Hundreds of thousands of Christians are facing massacre by radical Islamic terror group Boko Haram. Nigeria is deeply divided between a Muslim majority in the north and a predominantly Christian population in the south. In the north, terrorist group Boko Haram seeks to expel all Christians from the area. Its atrocities include slaughtering over 2,000 Christians, kidnapping 200 girls in the Christian town of Chibok, bombing Christian churches, and inciting terror by kidnapping and murdering Christians. A 2019 report from the Christian Post says, in June, the Christian Association of Nigeria and church denominational heads in Plateau State said that what is happening in Nigeria is pure genocide and must be stopped immediately. Nigeria's government has been criticized by Amnesty International for its inaction. The disproportionate number of Christians being killed in Nigeria demonstrates the religious nature of the violence. Reverend Gideon Nipera Malam states that the violence has led to a virtual abandonment of missions and evangelism in some affected areas. Left unchecked, he writes, the death of the church in Nigeria could be a matter of years away. It's a scary thing to think that it's getting that bad, but it is in certain of these countries. I'm going to fast forward here and pass a couple of countries to one called Eritrea. I never knew where Eritrea was, but it's between Ethiopia and Sudan, across the Red Sea from Saudi Arabia and Yemen. And this from the Evangelical Alliance of the UK. A special UN report on Eritrea condemns the continued and widespread and systematic violations of human rights and fundamental freedoms committed by the Eritrean authorities, including cases of arbitrary and extrajudicial executions, enforced disappearances, the use of torture, and arbitrary and incommunicado detention without recourse to justice, and detention in inhumane and degrading conditions. And this is from the Christian Post. In Eritrea's persecution of Christians, it escalated throughout May, resulting in as many as 100 believers being arrested. A watchdog reported that prisoners are often kept in horrific storage container jails where they're deprived of basic necessities. And just to give you a sense of what a storage container, these shipping containers that are sent from China, in trucking, I used to deal with these things quite a bit. And let me tell you, if you're working in the back of one of these things in the heat of, say, the Okanagan, you put your hand up against the side of this thing, you could fry an egg on the side of one of these shipping containers. They're made to ship cargo, not to keep people in. So some of the conditions that they're keeping people in, Christians, are absolutely deplorable. They're rounded up and put into storage container prisons many times. Eritrea is on the eastern side of the continent of Africa, where it gets extremely hot. These people are sometimes locked in storage containers with very little air ventilation in up to 120 degree heat. Open Doors USA, Emily Fuentes, explained in an article for Missions Network News on Friday, describing the conditions of the Christian prisoners are facing there. They often get sick from the lack of hygiene in these places and often don't get the food they require to stay nourished. So it's a horrific place for Christians who don't fall into the approved denominations. And she goes on to write here, many evangelical Christians who remain continued risking their freedom in order to preach the gospel. People are still willing to risk it all for the sake of the gospel. People are still evangelizing in this country. There are pastors having small groups and churches meeting there together. So you find the gospel spreads in spite of all the fear-tastic tactics that are taking place from the government. And just to finish up here, I'm going to come back to ways to encourage. And so we know a little bit more now about the persecuted church, about the blood of the martyrs, about their witness, and what's happening to these people around the world. How do we help them? And in doing so, I knew I was going to run out of time. I wasn't going to have a lot of time to go through it. But I've got a couple of little quick things here. I'm going to show you here on the back of this piece of paper, which you all have, and there might be some more in the back there. The one page has this number at the top of the list. You see this. This is from the Voice of the Martyrs website, from their ministry. You can find more of that. 1303. Just remember that number. 1303. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, 13, verse 3. To remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. And that describes a way to bring remembrance to us in praying. And they've got this thing where they like people to stop at this time. 1303, think about the persecuted church. Whatever you're doing, say a prayer for them. And in prayer is I'm going to say that's at the top of my list, remembering to pray for them, because that is ultimately, again, it's a spiritual warfare, and we need to pray in the spirit as God allows us to pray for our brothers and sisters. You'll see a list here of organizations you can find more information about, ones like International Christian Concern, The Voice of the Martyrs, Open Doors. You can find all this sort of information. Now, there's a thing that The Voice of the Martyrs do. You can become an advocate. It talks about here becoming an advocate. You can find this at prisonalert.com. It says here, becoming an advocate, you're entering into the vital, important ministry of intercession and solidarity with those who suffer for their faith in Christ, encouraging them when you write to them in prison, supporting them when you write to officials on their behalf. And there's ways, and I've got a little publication here that I'm going to leave here for people to look at. And I seem to have lost it. There it is. That gives you a lot of advice and ideas on how to do practical things like write letters. And I never knew how to do this, and I'm not very good at it. But it describes in here about how to go about writing letters to prisoners, and even writing letters to our members of parliament, MPs, government officials, to put pressure on some of these places. And this is an advocacy guide, and it tells us how to do these things. One of the things that it talks about in there is there's a thing there that is, and I wrote down some notes about this here, about letter writing. There's a tool, the Prison Alert letter writing tool. This tool allows you to communicate to imprisoned Christian brothers and sisters who may not speak English. You will be able to send encouraging letters in the prisoner's native language. And while I have just a little bit of time, please bear with me here. An example of a letter that I wrote to a fella in Eritrea. His name's Muzi Azaz. And I didn't even know where Eritrea was until I found out, and I prayed more for them. When you look, the Voice of the Martyrs and their website, these websites, they have descriptions that show pictures and give you a breakdown of who these people are, give you some real information about them, what they did, which in a lot of cases, just being pastors or just speaking out the gospel in their communities, put them in prison, and they're suffering just for that. And so I don't know if this fella here in Eritrea is sitting in a 120 degree shipping container right now, or if the letter would get to him, but it gives you ways of doing this. Now, they speak a different language. I'm not sure what that language is, and I don't know if you can see this here, but it's like hieroglyphics. I don't know how to write in his language. This tool in Prison Alert gives us the ability to do that. So this is what I wrote to this gentleman. Through their tool that basically lets you pick out verses, statements that you can put together in your own letter. It says here, when one part of the body suffers, the whole body suffers. Many Christians around the world are standing with you. My heart rejoices that you are strong in the Lord. Your present trials proclaim your faith. Thank you for suffering with Jesus. We love you and your family. We are praying for you, your family, and for your guards. You are fighting a good fight. May you keep the faith and finish the race. The Lord is your shepherd, and he will be with you. And it allowed me to put in a verse of scripture again in their own language here, Romans 8 and 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And the last line here is, I pray you will feel the presence of Christ with you today. And it was a simple thing for me to do, only because I found this tool, and it literally puts it in their own language. I would never be able to write that language, but it allows us to do that. And so the reason I wanted to show you all that is to show that there is a way that we, in fact, can help the persecuted church and people around the world just by caring a little bit more, going to these websites, becoming involved, and if nothing else, just becoming informed about who these people are and their ministry of witness, of just simply being witnesses of Jesus and of the gospel and the things they believe it in their hearts to such an extent that they're willing to suffer, unbelievable suffering sometimes. There's one woman's, I know I didn't have time to bring up this gospel singer from Eritrea. She got locked up in one of these cans, and it was a horrific story that she recounts, all for singing gospel stories. They shut down her church, but she went and continued in the streets singing gospel stories and suffered after being imprisoned horribly for it. But get this, and this I find profound. They told her, and in some of these places, they told her, sign a piece of paper saying that you're not a Christian, you're not going to do Christian things anymore, and we'll let you go. And it sounds ridiculous. It sounds very arbitrary and strange that they don't. As long as you proclaim that you're not a Christian, you won't preach the gospel, they'll just let you go. But she wouldn't do it. So she endured 3.5 years in these cans before she finally was released through some pressure being put on their government, perhaps. So these people suffer there. They suffer on purpose. In some cases, they could get out of it if they chose, but they choose to be a witness. And so let's just remember that today and remember them. Let's just bow our heads in prayer and just thank you, Father, today that more than anything, Lord, that you saw it fit to send your son to this world and to die on the cross for us, that we might have that precious gospel story, that real, true God, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, that he's a real person, that he was sent to this world to die for our sins and help us, Lord, to proclaim him, just like these martyrs do, these witnesses around the world, Lord. Help us to be witnesses in whatever way that you would see fit, Lord. Let your will be done in our lives, that we might be a voice for the voiceless, so that we might be a light in the darkness to anybody around us in any way that we can, Lord. We just thank you that we have a safe place here to come and meet and to proclaim the word without persecution, Lord. And we just pray for those brothers and sisters, Lord, that you would uphold them, keep them safe, keep them healthy, and keep them full of hope, but also, Lord, keep them preaching the gospel. Give them the courage to preach the gospel, because some, they say the church in Iran, these people there in host churches, they want us to pray for them to have witness in the spirit, to keep on proclaiming the gospel, regardless of the persecution they face there, that more people, more sons and daughters would come to glory in the name of Jesus. So in his precious name, we ask these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much, everybody. Thank you very much.